You know, sometimes getting from point A to point B is simple. Sometimes it's a straight line. Sometimes all the lights are green. Traffic is light. Of course, that also applies in figurative distance. Sometimes getting from where I am to where I need to be or where I want to be in my life is sometimes it's a straight line with all green lights. No traffic. But that's just sometimes, because let's be honest, most of the time, it's not quite that way. I'll give you what's probably a silly example, but here it goes anyway. So I needed some black shoes. I won't tell you who decided that, but I needed some black shoes. And so right after Christmas, Stacy and I, we were sitting in the living room. I don't remember what we were doing. And she had her laptop up, and she turned it around and said, "You like these?" I said, "Sure." And so she ordered them. And it said on that particular model, it said they run small. So I got the size, one full size larger. I don't know, a week and a half later, they come, you know, everything comes on your porch nowadays, right, pretty much. Come on our porch, and I open them up and put them on, and it's like I'm wearing clown shoes, right? So apparently they don't run large. So she takes them back. It's JCPenney, by the way. So I think it was on a Sunday in January. It's convenient to go to the JCPenney and hire them. Return them, reorder them in the right size for ship to home. So February the 5th or 6th, another week and a half later, they come in. They fit great, but it's a totally different shoe. Wrong color, wrong style. So Sunday, February 8th, convenient. Stacy takes them, returns them. The lady kind of rolls her eyes, says, "Yeah, we've had some issues with our warehouse." And so reorders, double checks, you know, right size, right model. I don't even remember the name of the model. 2 weeks pass. 2 weeks and 2 days. So February 24th, what is that, 16 days later, I call UPS because the thing says ship February 8th. February 10th in Atlanta, and here we are 14 days later, still February 10th in Atlanta. And UPS guy says, after several questions and a discussion, he says, "Well, I hate to tell you, Mr. Gray, but they're lost. You're going to need to contact, you know, the company." So I said, "Well, next time I get a chance, or she gets a chance, we'll go by JCPenney." And so I happened to check the UPS tracking number, I think the next day. So that was Wednesday, last Wednesday, in fact, the 25th. And magically, it said they were on the move. And so I checked the next day just for kicks, and it said delay. And then Friday, guess what happened? They showed up on my doorstep. It's quite a journey, these are them, by the way. It's quite a journey that my shoes took. You know, sometimes getting from point A to point B is not as simple or immediate as maybe we've come to expect. You know, following Jesus is a big deal. And it is a journey. You know, when you and I were immersed in Jesus' name, whenever that might have been, whether it was last year or last century even, it was the most important decision you or I have ever made in our lives and ever will make in our lives, more important than who we're going to marry, more important than what our career is going to be, more important than, honey, we're going to have kids or not, and how many, and all that. It is the most important decision we ever made, and it was the beginning of something that does not end until we're perfected one day. John chapter 12 If you know me, you know I like context. I like to read what runs up to the particular text or story that we're going to cover. So I'm starting in verse 9. Jesus has just been in Bethany. In fact, the beginning of chapter 12, he's still there. He's about to head to Jerusalem. If you're not familiar with John's gospel, but maybe familiar with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whom we call the synoptics, John, and Jack Vanderpool can tell you, he just did something recently on this, a recent study. John's gospel is very different from the others. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 92 or 93% of John's material is unique to John. So John starts in the middle of his gospel. We're already in the Passion Week. We're already in the last week of Jesus' life. He's just raised Lazarus in chapter 11. Lazarus' name will come up again in just a minute, by the way. He's just been anointed. Remember the alabaster jar of perfume? The disciples get fussy about it, especially Judas. That's just happened. So here's where we are. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came. Not only on account of him, by the way, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. All these folks apparently had not witnessed, but word travels fast, doesn't it? Especially when somebody's been dead for 4 days and now they're here again. So they want to see Jesus, but they also want to put eyes on Lazarus. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, and that's in Zechariah 9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. Are we surprised? But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." I've always enjoyed that little bit right there, because it's kind of one of these to the Pharisees. Don't we want to do that to those guys, right? It's just human nature. Just kind of twist the knife a little bit, because they're being honest here. They're being honest about the fact that Jesus is drawing massive crowds among their own people, some of whom are even among the religious elite. Nicodemus, anybody? They're starting to go after Jesus. They're already plotting to kill Jesus. You heard what was said, so they planned also to kill Lazarus along with Jesus, because what had happened with Lazarus was causing people turn away from their faith in Judaism and turn toward faith in Christ. Now, among those who went up to worship, verse 20, at the feast were some Greeks. So we have some believing Greeks here as well. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Have you ever noticed that's really not a question? Read it again, you'll figure out. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, Jesus continues, he must follow me. And where I am, he says, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I'm going to 36, by the way. Now is my soul troubled, Jesus admits. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's the whole sermon. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. There's a lot going on in those 28 verses, I realize. But there's one particular theme, one rich thread through the entire reading. Follow. Follow. Jesus throughout, although he doesn't always use the word, but throughout this back and forth and in different places throughout this reading, what he is talking about, what he is describing is following him. Jesus is talking about that journey from A to B. And he has a lot to say about it. He says that following him, following Jesus, can bring approval, or it can provoke opposition. Following Jesus, he says, it's costly and it's sacrificial. Jesus says that our motives matter. That whatever external association we may manifest in our lives does not always indicate an internal submission. I'll say that one again. An external association does not always indicate internal submission. Following Jesus necessitates humility. Jesus became, or came as, a humble servant king, not as a political victor. Following Jesus, we read in this text, begins with an authentic longing to know him. Here's something I think that we know, but it does me good personally to say it out loud, and maybe it does you too. And it's this: Jesus must be sought. You ever heard somebody say, I'm sure you have, in a conversation, and usually this happens in a conversation maybe with someone who until that moment was a stranger. Maybe you met them at Home Depot, or you're sitting in a restaurant and you're talking to the people in the booth next to you, and you realize you share something in common, and they might say something like, well, when I was, 28 years old, I found Jesus. Of course, my response to that sometimes, if I can get away with it, is I didn't know he was lost. But there's something about that statement. Jesus must be sought. He doesn't just fall on us one day. Oh, maybe we overhear something, or maybe you're sitting out there this morning and you've never really heard something like this before. Maybe it's your first time hearing a message about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so it is kind of hitting you sort of out of the blue, although certainly expected something like this when you came today. But once we receive that news, we have to understand, I got to seek Jesus. Jesus must be sought. Jesus also says in these words, or the text says in these words, that following means fruitfulness. Peter, in his second letter, verse or chapter 1, we're not going to go there this morning, but go read that. Peter talks about all these qualities that build upon one another that lead us to not being unfruitful. Following Jesus means fruitfulness. And fruitfulness requires self-denial. Following means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness means self-denial. Following Jesus also means a reorientation, and I would call that dramatic reorientation. When we follow Jesus, our priorities change. And I'm not talking here about the external association only. I'm talking about the internal submission. When there is internal submission, following Jesus, priorities change. Jesus tells us that following him, by definition, means we go where he is. And let me share something with you that may be a shock. Jesus is in a whole lot more places than we might think. So following Jesus means going where Jesus is. Following Jesus, he tells us, is relational. It's about knowing him first and foremost, and through that, knowing other people, relating to other people in the same ways that Jesus himself related to others. He shares in an intimate way that following Jesus can and usually does include some sort of personal turmoil. Now my soul is troubled, right? But I'm not going to turn away from it, Jesus says. My paraphrase, because this is my purpose. So following Jesus can, and I say will, have some personal turmoil, but the text goes on to tell us that through our following, God's going to be glorified. Following Jesus situates the cross at the center of our lives. Following Jesus situates the cross at the center of our lives, which is exactly where it has to be. Because everything in the life of a Christian woman or a Christian man or a Christian girl or a Christian boy, everything flows from the cross of Christ. Everything. And if it's not, then it needs to be re-examined and evaluated. Jesus says that following him draws people because of his sacrificial love. And then finally, following Jesus means responding now. No more hesitation. It means responding now. And that's not, by the way, that's not just a call to people who are not yet immersed believers. That's a daily call to people who are already in Christ. Following Jesus means we respond to him every day, in the moment, in the now, and we don't hesitate to do so. We awaken every day with the cross at the center of our lives as the impetus, as the catalyst, as the motivation for whatever we do that day. So I have two questions, and then I have two responses to these questions, and then I'm done. Number one, are you in Christ? Now, let's do this. I won't ask for a raise of hands. If you are in Christ, I'm going to ask the question again, but if you're in Christ, I'm going to invite you to just say amen, okay? You ready? Are you in Christ? Amen. Okay. If you just said amen, here's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to narrow it down to two words that you can see behind me. Jesus says, if you're in me, just walk. Just walk. We've got the Spirit of God, as Reagan mentioned during his communion message. As immersed believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us, and Jesus Christ to this day is beseeching us. There's a good old church word, right? He's beseeching us as brothers and sisters in Christ to just walk in that. And my last question. Are you not yet in Christ? Look at what he says right at the end. I said it three times earlier. This will be a fourth. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's what Jesus' response is to folks who are not yet in Christ. Come to the light while you still can.